Lord has been faithful to you. Would you give him a hand of praise this morning? Amen. That's a lot of faithfulness. I want to echo what Brother Steve said to you. God does want us to enjoy life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. The lie of the devil is well, if I get saved and I give my heart to Christ and I start serving him, my fun is over. That is one of the biggest lies that the enemy has ever told anyone. You don't even begin to live. You don't even know what happiness is. You don't know what joy is. You don't know what contentment is until Jesus Christ becomes the leader of your life. Amen. That's right. Oh, I remember the devil told me that. Even after I got saved, he said, that's the end of everything. Oh, my goodness. You cannot imagine. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But he said, but I have revealed them to his children by his Spirit. Thank God. Amen. God is good all the time in every situation and circumstance. Even your bad days are going to be better with Jesus Christ in them. People ask me from time to time, they said, are you having a good day? I said, yes, I am. I said, some of them are a little better than others, but they're all good. Amen in Christ. Would you stand with me, please, in the honor of reading God's word this morning? We're in Joshua chapter 5, and I want to look at the first five verses. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1 says this, in the Amplified I'm reading this morning. Said, when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them anymore because of the Israelites. How many of you know when God moves on your behalf, your enemies tremble and scatter? Amen, the psalmist said. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make knives of flint and circumcise the new generation of Israelites as before. So Joshua made knives of flint, and he circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haaroth. That is Hebrew for the hill of circumcision. And this is the reason Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they came out of Egypt, because they would not listen to and would not obey the voice of the Lord. Though all the people who came out were circumcised, yet all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way after Israel came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk to you much about circumcision, all right? Some of our regular church people, you're scared already, I know, because you know me. I want to talk to you, though, this morning about walking in covenant. Would you bow your heads and ask God to touch your heart in a mighty way as we pray together here this morning? Heavenly Father, you said where two or three are gathered in your name that you're in our midst. And God, we thank you that we have felt your presence. You have touched our hearts and our lives. I pray that our worship and our song was a sweet-smelling savor in your nostrils. And Father, I pray that you would answer that savor with the fire from heaven this morning upon each and every one of us. Lord, we want to be like the men on the road to Emmaus. As you speak to us, as the Holy Spirit brings your word alive, Lord, cause it to burn within our hearts. And Father, in that burning, Lord, change us, mold us, touch us, strengthen us, encourage us, heal us, and help us, Lord God, to be changed and transformed in the image and likeness of your Son. I know that's your heart's desire. You said if we pray according to your will, that it'll be done. So, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. And, God, help us to make the choice to obey today. For, Lord, if we obey your word, if we're not hearers only, but we obey it, God, we will be blessed. We will be blessed rising up, sitting down, going out, coming in, and you have promised to give us favor in all situations, in every circumstance in our life. You promised that as we walk and live in you, that all things will work together for our good. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this living word that's able to save our souls And Lord, speak to us. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and guide. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Israel has crossed over Jordan, and God has already let them know that there will be battles to fight. There will be enemies to be conquered. God reminds them that he had made a covenant with the father of the Israelites, Abraham, 430 years earlier. He had made a covenant and a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation whose descendants would be as numerous as the grains of sand on a seashore. At the time that God spoke to him, Abraham was 90 years old. Sarah, his wife, also up in age, she laughed. The angel of the Lord said, you laughed. She said, no, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. I don't know if I'd laugh if God came to me at 90 years old and said, you're about to have children. I think I would probably cry. But he promised Abraham that his descendants would be this numerous. And he also gave Abraham a sign. It was a signature, a way to seal the covenant. The covenant was a contract with God that God said, Abraham, if you will do this, I promise you I will do all of this. You know what he asked of Abraham? He said, simply follow me wherever I direct you to go and listen to my voice. That was Abraham's part. God said, Abraham, I will bless you. I will bless your descendants. In fact, I will bless the world through your descendants if you will just hear my voice. There were no commandments. There were no laws. There were no priesthood. Abraham is called the friend of God. All he had to do was listen to the voice of God and do whatever God asked him to do. That was the covenant. And all of God's blessings would be there. But here was the sign. The signature of the covenant would be circumcision, which signified a cutting away of the flesh of the foreskin, which was a symbol that the walk with God would be one of dying to the flesh and living a life of obeying the Holy Spirit and following the voice of God. I've often said that God had in Abraham the relationship that he wants with you and I. It would take him almost 4,000 years. It would take the death of his son after the giving of the Ten Commandments, after thousands of years of sacrificing animals and going into the synagogue and going through all those religious rituals. It would take the death of his son to get us all back to the place that God wanted to have with Abraham. Jesus would say to his disciples one day, he said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. You know why? Because he had come to tell them that it wasn't about all those laws and it wasn't about all those animal sacrifices. It was just about hearing the voice of God and doing whatever God asked of you. And he brings us back to that. That's what the Christian life is. We make it so hard. We make it so complicated because so many times we won't listen. All we really have to do is hear what God says to us, both through his word and his spirit, and just do what he tells us to do. A.W. Tozer, wonderful man of God who's gone on to be with the Lord, he said this one time. He said, the Christian life is a journey. It's not a destination. It's not something you do one time in a service somewhere and you pray a sinner's prayer and you get your ticket punched and that's it. You just wait to die and go to heaven. No, it's a journey of walking and hearing the voice of God and walking through this life and obeying that voice as you go. Now, I was going to read it. Maybe I'll just read through it. Abraham and the covenant. Listen, Genesis 17. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. This is God speaking to Abraham. And your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting solemn pledge to be a God to you and to your posterity after you. And I will give to you and to your posterity after you the land in which you are a stranger, going from place to place, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I don't know if you know it this morning, but the God of the universe wants to be your partner in life. He wants to be your friend, your protector, your savior, your healer, your wisdom, your knowledge. He wants to be your friend and walk in his favor. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall therefore keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your posterity after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or sign of the covenant, a promise or a pledge between me and you. Now, I didn't write it down, and it won't be on the screen, but the very next verse says, and after 8 days, they circumcised all the men of Israel. That's why it tells us in the New Testament that Joseph and Mary, when Jesus was 8 days old, they took him to the temple. This was the sign of the covenant. But God had something greater in mind than just circumcision. He wanted us to understand. The Bible says that all of the things that happened in the Old Testament, some of us think they were written for Israelites and people that lived long ago. But the New Testament says these things were written as an example for those of us upon whom the end of the ages have come, so that we can learn the lessons. They went through symbols and types and shadows and examples and to show you and I the spiritual truths of God. Because you know what God's more concerned about than physical circumcision? He's concerned about the circumcision of the heart. He will tell them so later on, and he will tell us over and over again in the New Testament, I'm not worried about the circumcision of the flesh. I need the circumcision of the heart. Why? Because it typified a death to the flesh and a life of living with God and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read to you today from the Bible what the Christian life should truly look like. In Romans chapter 8, and before I get into that, I want to say this. In Romans chapter 6, God speaks through the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome and to every believer since then. Twice in chapter 6 of Romans, he says, should you go on sinning that grace may abound? In other words, should you go on sinning just because God will forgive you? And both times he answers that rhetorical question by saying, God forbid. He goes over in Romans chapter 7 and he explains to the church at Rome and to every human being that has lived since then why you and I, in our own power and strength, cannot live for God, cannot always do right, cannot stay on the straight and narrow and do really much of anything that God asks of us. In fact, he ends that chapter with, even when I want to do good, even when I know how to do right things, even when I understand the right path that I want to take and I make promises to myself and to my family and to God sometimes, and then I go and try to do it, he said, I can't do it. He said, I find out there is an element in me, and that element, the Bible calls flesh, it calls it a sin nature. It calls it, though anything that's opposite of God, it says there's this nature in me that just sends me down the wrong path every time. I've been a Christian for many years now, and things have changed. But I spent many years of my life, especially as a young person, feeling very guilty and very condemned, and because I would do things that would violate my conscience. It would violate my standards of right and wrong and the way I thought I should live. And I would do some of those things, and in the moment, I would get caught up in it, but as soon as it was over, I would realize, my conscience would tell me, this is not right. And some of those things would affect just me, or at least I thought initially, and some would affect others, and when it affected other people, the shame got even worse. Because I realized other people knew that I had made mistakes, that I had done wrong, that I had violated my own conscience. And I lived a life as a young person where when I got out in public most of the time, you would think I was the life of the party. When I got by myself, when I had time to think, when, you know, all the noise of the day was over with and I would be in my apartment alone, I would be almost suicidal. With guilt, with depression. I knew I had wronged this one and I had wronged that one. And you may think you're a lot better than that, but you're not. Because the Bible said we all have that battle going on. We know what's right to do. We know the good thing to do. And yet, no matter how hard we try sometimes, we still turn around and do the wrong stuff. And Paul was talking in Romans 7, and he said, this is a condition of every human being as they try to live life. And he ends that chapter with, who can save this wretched person that we are? Who can fix this condition of the heart and of man? But thank God he didn't stop there. Then he gets into Romans chapter 8, and he tells us what the Christian life is. Jesus came in his day and time. Let me get a drink of water here. I think I've figured out the air's drier in here. We got a new AC system. It's drying my mouth out. My wife said, praise God. She said, maybe you'll quit talking so much. I doubt it. I think I was born talking. Jesus came in his day and time, and there were men and women that were following the religion that had been laid out through Moses and through the Levitical priesthood, and some of them were following it to the letter. But Jesus would come, and he would finally explain to them that they had been given the law to sharpen their conscience. See, we all live by some moral standard. Sometimes our parents have set that standard for us. Sometimes our friends have set that standard for us. Sometimes movies will set that standard for us. And because of that, that standard can be different for different people. You know, there are people that will do things, don't think anything of it, that you wouldn't dream of doing. And then, likewise, you might do things that they wouldn't dream of doing, but you would. Also want to say this to you. Guilt is not a good indicator of right or wrong. And the reason I say that is this, is that you can do things that you shouldn't feel guilty about and still feel guilty. How many of you know that? And then on the other end of the stick, you can do things that you should feel guilty about and feel no guilt at all. In fact, in my adolescent years, I found out if I drank enough alcohol and I did enough drugs that I could really lower the standard and get away with it temporarily. Sooner or later, you got to sober up, even if you're drunk. It's kind of like chasing a dog's tail, because you get drunk to remember what you did that you messed up before, and then while you're drunk, you mess up some more, and then you sober up and find out you messed up some more, so then you got to get drunker, and you're just like a dog chasing its tail. And I found out, I tried, I found out there isn't enough drink to fill the ocean to quiet all of your conscience. You can't drink all your troubles away. That's a lie from the enemy too. Jesus knew we couldn't fix ourselves. He knew that even the law which would make our conscience sharper, had the law not come, the Ten Commandments. Any of you ever break the Ten Commandments? Oh, look at all them liars. You just broke one. You just broke one. Boy, I broke some. Some of them 200, 300, 500, 700 times probably. See, that law was given so that when you and I do break them, we feel guilty about it. That's the reason God did that all those years. He said, I want you to understand what my standard is. The problem was, even when we knew the standard, I'm going to ask somebody to be really brave. How many of you knew what God's standard was and still broke some of it? Yeah, boy, they're getting more honest now. Yeah, we did. But we knew, and that made the guilt even worse, didn't it? It made it worse. We thought, man. Well, Jesus knew that we were going to break those laws. And he came to those religious leaders of his day, and he said, here's the problem. He said, all the law does is tell you how you did wrong. He said, but you need a fix, and the fix is this. You don't need to just do a few things better than you're doing them. You need a 50,000-mile oil change and overhaul, and you need to be born again of the Spirit, because you need the Spirit of God down inside of you to give you the power and enable you to do what's right and say no to what's wrong. Romans 8. Therefore. Yeah. Therefore. You know what I say about therefore? When you read a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. I was 22 years old. I bowed my head and God was speaking to my heart. I didn't hear an audible voice from heaven, but I heard a still small voice down inside. And you know what he said? He said, you want to start over? I said, God, I have really messed up. He said, I know. He said, you want to start over? I said, God, but you don't know what I did. He said, yeah, I do. I said, God, but you don't know who all I hurt. He said, yeah, I do. He said, you want to start over? Didn't say it with my mouth, but in my heart, I'd come to that realization. I said, really, God, can I? Can I just start over? He said, yes, I died. I shed my blood so that if you want to, you can start over. And I'm going to help you this time. I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to put a power in you that will enable you to do the good things that you want to do. I said, Lord, sign me up. Sign me up. You know what he said to me? The same thing he said to Abraham. He said, it's a covenant. He said, I want to forgive you and wash you and cleanse you. I want to give you a future and a hope. I want to give you a life like you cannot imagine or that you have ever dreamed of. He said, that's what I'm going to do for you, but I need you to do something for me. I said, what, Lord? He said, first you need to believe that my sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago was enough to wash away every sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit. I said, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm new at this, God, but I want to believe. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. He said, but here's the contract. I need you to listen to my voice and do everything that I tell you to do. I said, Lord, everything? He said, everything. I said, Lord, Have you watched my life? I really mess up, God. He said, I know, but I'm going to fix that. I said, God, are you sure? Are you sure? I mean, I know good church people, and I know good people. I think it works for them, but, you know, they didn't do what I... He said, I don't care what you've done. He said, I've got that covered. He said, but from here on out, I need you to hear my voice and do what I say. Now later on he'd tell me, because I'd read it in his word, he said, he didn't tell me that day. He didn't trick me, he kind of told me, but he didn't give me the details. I'd read later on, I really understood what he meant. He said, you are not your own anymore. I have forgiven you, but I bought you with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to me now. I didn't know it when I first signed up. I thought, man, that's scary. That is scary. I didn't know he was going to give me peace. I didn't know he was going to clear my conscience and my guilt so I can lay my head down at night and sleep like a baby. I didn't know that he was going to give me the strength to quit putting stuff in my body that was killing me and destroying my mind. I didn't know that. He said, you just got to listen to me and do what I say. Therefore, there is no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the scripture doesn't stop there. Listen to what it says. Who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. See, I want to read what all of the Word says, because there are people that go to church today, and there might be some of you looking at me right now, that when you read there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, you think it means, well, I can still not listen to the Holy Spirit. I can still do the things that are wrong, and somehow God puts this cardboard Jesus up in front of me so that God don't see it. That's stupid. It's just flat out goofy. But it is preached in pulpits all across this land and all around the world. That's not it. You got to be God's friend. You got to listen to God's voice and walk with Him. Now, He took care of your sins on the cross at Calvary. You could not do that, and you can't do anything to make yourself good enough or to earn your way to heaven from that moment on. But He did that part. But He says, you and I got to walk in covenant. And now you got to do your part. How many of you know that we were created in the image and likeness of God? Thank God He doesn't look exactly like me. You know how we were made in His image? He's got arms and legs. I believe we are physically in His form. But even deeper than that, He gave us volition. The power to choose. The animals don't have it. He programmed them. That's why they work so well if you just leave them alone. I've watched an anthill, and I've watched 10,000 ants run at the same hole and never touch each other. I have watched four human beings at a four-way stop sign. That's exactly what I thought. You know why? Because He gave us volition to choose. It got short-circuited in the garden because the devil came along and made us all slaves. Jesus came and said, if you want it, I can set you free from that slavery. But He can't set you free unless you listen to His voice and walk with the Spirit. He can't. You know why? Because Christianity is a journey. It's not a destination. You're not in till you're in. You know, we got a saying, it ain't over till the fat lady sings. I don't know who invented that. We're not in heaven until we leave this world. You've got a journey to make, and God wants to be your friend, your protector, your savior, your leader during this journey, so that you can make it safely from where you are to where He is. But you gotta listen to the Spirit. I've often envisioned a Christian life this way. God's on the top of the mountain. You're at the bottom of the mountain, and there are landmines all over the mountain. And God says, if you'll listen to me, I'll show you how to walk and miss the landmines. And you'll make it. But if all you do is trust in what I did at Calvary and then you just run your old path, you're going to get blown up before you get here. Because the devil is real too. He's real. He hates you. God loves you. The devil hates you. He wants to use that old nature that you have to destroy you. God wants to save you from that and him, but you got to listen to His voice. I think it's in the NIV. I love it. I think it's in Galatians where God says, this is what you got to do. Just stay in step with the Spirit. Wherever God goes, you go. Wherever He doesn't go, you don't go. When He says, stay put, stay put. Or as Brother Steve said earlier, stand. When He says, run, run. But you got to listen. You got to listen to the voice of God. Verse 2 said, for the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being when we're born again, has freed me from the law of sin and death. I don't have to listen to the devil anymore. I used to. I used to have to listen to the cravings of this body that I live in. I don't have to anymore. I had my head hanging in the commode many times, hungover, vomiting. So drunk, I couldn't even hardly hold my head out of the toilet bowl. I said, God, don't let me drown. Don't let me die. I promise you, I won't drink this stuff ever again. You know what happened? I'm grateful he didn't just let me drown. He knew I was lying when I was saying it. I'd get right out of that thing, and a day later, sometimes a couple hours later, and be right back into it because my body said, do this. This flesh said, do this. My mind would say, this is probably going to kill you, but my flesh would say, do it anyhow. Had no power to change that until Jesus Christ comes into your heart and your life. He gives you that power. The law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. I am not the devil's slave anymore. If you're born again, you're not the devil's slave anymore. He said in verse 3, for God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh. The entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, that's what the flesh is. But sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. You know why? Because he took away our excuse to have to listen to it. Jesus told the same people of his day, he said, before I came, you had an excuse to go on sinning and disobeying God and hurting yourself. He said, but now I have come and I have spoken the words that no other man has to you. He said, now you have no cloak for your sin anymore. And I want to tell you, if you're here today and you're not born again, before you leave this room and already, I've ruined you. Because you know now that if you want to stop it, if you want to live right, if you want to be the friend of God, if you want to have the power to overcome what this flesh tries to dictate to you, you can. It's your choice. It's your choice. You can accept God. You can be born again. You can be made whole. And God can give you the life that he created for you to have. Or you can be like I used to be and be like a hog going back to the mud and the mire when you know better. Jesus came as the Son of God in the guise of sinful flesh. He didn't sin, but he took on the form. The Bible said he was tempted in all the ways that you and I are. The difference was he was also fully God and didn't sin because he came to show you and I how to walk. You know what Jesus did? He listened to the voice of God. His mother said, we're running out of wine at the wedding. He said, woman, what have I to do with you? This is not my hour. My time has not yet come. His brother said, Jesus, if you're really a prophet, go up to the feast with us. He said, you guys can go anytime. I can't go except the Father tells me to do it. Man, when you read the book of John especially, he doesn't do anything except listen to his Father. And that's what he wanted to teach you and I to do. But he came, lived a spotless life, died in our place so that a holy God could take his sacrifice as the payment for your sins. If he'd have sinned one time, the whole world would have been lost forever because he'd been a sinner needing a Savior too. But he wasn't. It said he condemned sin in the flesh. He subdued it. He overcame it. He deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. So that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move, not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. When God puts the Holy Spirit in you, He puts you into hyperdrive. He does. He's like the power steering in your car. Some of you are too young to remember when cars didn't have power steering. When I first started driving, I weighed about 90 pounds, and I had to hang on one side of the steering wheel to park that thing. The brakes were like that too, man. You'd have to stand up on them to get that thing to stop. Somebody invented power steering and power brakes. Thank God. Now you can steer that car with one finger. You can touch your little toe on the brake pedal and about throw yourself through the windshield if you're not careful. Yeah, some of them park themselves and put away in the garage. I saw one of them commercials the other day. I told my grandson, I said, after a while, we ain't going to be doing nothing. We're all going to look like Jabba the Hutt. That's what the Holy Spirit does to you when you get saved. If you really get saved, He puts the power steering fluid in. And when the devil comes and says, you got to do this, and when your flesh says, you got to do that, you say, no, don't. And you just turn the wheel in the other direction with your little pinky. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Anybody ever have a power steering hose break? You break that hose and the fluid goes out. You're back to hanging on the steering wheel. You know what else I found out? Now, of course, they got these cars now that electronically can park themselves and turn. But they still aren't going to drive themselves. You know, even with power steering, if you just sit there and look at the wheel and don't do anything with it, guess what's going to happen? It'll either run off the road or it just won't go anywhere and it won't do anything. It won't turn. It won't do nothing. Why? Because you got a part. See, the devil enslaves us and traps us and forces us to do things against our will. God will never do that. He doesn't do it before you get saved. He doesn't do it after you get saved. He will not force you to do anything. But if you choose to do His will and start turning the wheel, the power of steering kicks in. It's good preaching, even if you don't know what I'm talking about. Doesn't He? He puts the power of steering, man. He puts it in overdrive. He puts the turbocharger on that thing. And He says, now, you can do anything I ask of you. In fact, because of that, you don't have any excuse not to anymore. Oh, I wish Christians would get that. Oh, I know that I'm a Christian and I should do this. And I know I'm a Christian and I shouldn't do that. But I'm doing it anyhow. You know what Jesus is going to say to you on Judgment Day? He's going to say what He said to the crowd. Your own words condemn you because you know better. And He puts that power in us. Don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger. I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you what it says. For those, it says, who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, and they set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Isaiah said it this way. He said, once you're born again, walking in the new covenant, he said, you're going to hear a voice in front of you and behind you saying, not to the left, not to the right. Here is the way. But now you still got to make a choice to walk in it or not. God doesn't bring us into slavery. He brings us into freedom. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But you know what? You're free to choose the things of God. You're also free, He doesn't take it away. You're also free to split hell wide open if that's the choice you want to make. But He said to people of His day, the religious people, that did not make the right choice, He said, your damnation is going to be greater because you knew better. You heard. You know, there are millions of people all over this planet that have not yet heard what I share with you this morning, but you are not one of them. You have heard. You're never going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. Nobody told me. I've been telling people for years, we'll either be brothers and sisters in Christ and you're going to love me because I'm a pastor that's faithful to you, or you're going to stand before God and think I'm the worst person you ever met and the worst enemy you ever had. Why? Because I'm going to tell you what God's word says, and you're going to stand before God one day and answer for it. I'll answer for what I told you. You're going to answer for what you did with it. That's right. I told you earlier, I ruined you. You got no excuse anymore not to serve God. None. Well, I don't know if I can do it. God will help you. He said, verse 6, now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death, that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever. That is because the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God. For it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. I know a lot of church people that run around telling everybody how hard it is to love God and do what He asks you. You need to get saved if that's your testimony. Jesus said, if you're really born again, you'll love Him and you will keep His commandments and it won't be burdensome to you. You know why? Because you'll do anything for anybody that you love. Some of you mamas would die for your children. Some of you husbands would die for your wife. Some of you would die for whoever or whatever that you love. God just wants you to love Him with that same passion and that same love. And I found out when you love, it's not all that hard. He really don't ask all that much. Just hear His voice and do what He says. Verse 8, so then those who are living the life of the flesh, that is, they're catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. No matter how hard you try, you cannot do it by yourself. But if you're born again, you're not living the life of the flesh, you're living the life of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you, directs and controls you, but if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He does not belong to Christ, is not truly a child of God. You say, but I think I am. I'm not doing what you say, Pastor Ken, but I come to church and I give in the offerings and I sing the songs and I tell other people how wonderful God is, but are you obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit? Because if you're not, all those things don't matter. It means you're religious, but you may not be born again. Because if you're born again, you're going to listen to the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm just the messenger. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it to you. Verse 10, but if Christ lives in you, then although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness that He imputes to you. And if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies. I know Christians that think, I'm not really going to live for God now. I'm going to wait until I die and I go to heaven and God changes me and then I'll do everything He wants me to do. No. You know what your mortal body is? It's not your eternal spiritual body. It's this body that you're living in right now. You are a mortal. God says His Spirit is going to transform your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, brothers and sisters, we're debtors, but not to the flesh. We're not obligated to our carnal nature to live a life ruled by the standards set up by the dictates of the flesh. You look around at the rest of the world. Do you watch people talking on social media? Do you watch television and look at the world and say, people are absolutely out of their minds? You know what they are? They're out of the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh. And we all look at them and say, man, why don't they straighten up? They can't. They're slaves to the enemy. Slaves. I saw something flash on the television last night, one of them shims. Didn't know if it was a man or a woman. I said, you know, there was a time when we would have looked at somebody like that and said, man, they're a pervert, they're sick, there's something wrong with them. But now we laud them out and tell everybody how wonderful they are. That's sick. It's absolutely sick. But see, the world's going to be sick. Because they're slaves to the enemy. They believe the lies of the devil and all the things that he's telling them. Whew, I'm telling you. But we don't have to live that way. We don't have to live that way. You don't have to live that way. It says, for if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you're going to die. Well, how many of you know all of us are going to die? Short of the rapture, we're all going to die. I tell people at almost every funeral, none of us are getting out of here alive. We're not. So don't totally lose it and have a nervous breakdown when somebody you love dies. Like, you know, that was never going to happen. It's going to happen. I assure you. And if you live by the flesh, you're not only going to die physically, you're going to die spiritually, and you're going to be lost forever in eternity. That's what it's saying. 13, for if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you're surely going to die. And you know what? You die before you die, too, because you die by degrees on the inside. That's what's wrong with some of these nut people out here. They're dead. You know, the serial killers and the child molesters and all, they're dead inside. You say how terrible they are to do those things, and it is. But you know what is even more terrible? What they have to be on the inside to do those things. How dead they have to be. And that's what the devil's trying to do to all of us. But it says, but if through the power of the Holy Spirit you are habitually putting to death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Glory to God. You'll have a battle. You'll have some enemies to conquer and some battles to fight, and you might even lose a few of them here or there. And you have to run back to your Savior and say, God, I missed it. I blew it. I slipped up. I did what I didn't want to do. I want to habitually live for you. And he said, I forgive you. Let's keep on going. Let's keep on going. Just keep on going. And let's walk together. If you do that, the Spirit of God is going to change you from the inside out, and you will be a child of God. You'll be a child of God. I showed a picture to someone one time of what I looked like before I got saved, and they looked at the picture and they said, I can't even imagine you being that type of person. I said, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that that is been circumcised, that has been put to death, that is no longer who and what I am and what my life is. Thank you, God, that people can't even see what I used to be. And when I first started this walk, I didn't think he could do that for me, but he's done it. Amen. And I've watched him. I've had the honor, the privilege, the joy of watching him do it to many of you, changing you from the inside out. Creating, recreating in you the image and likeness of good, of God, of love, of moral goodness, of righteousness and truth and honesty and integrity. And you look like Jesus to me. Because Jesus lives in you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform if you would. I want to read a scripture to you. In fact, two of them in closing. But if you're here today and you have not yet been born again, you have not asked Christ into your heart and life, today's the day. Behold, now is the accepted time. You might not get another time. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm just telling you it's the truth. There's no promise from one breath to the next that you and I are going to have that opportunity. There's no guarantee you'll ever find yourself in another church service where somebody is sharing the gospel with you like I've shared it with you today. There's no guarantee of that. God brought you here for the very reason to save your soul, to change your life, and to set you free, and to give you the power to live for him. Glory to God. I got to get it done. Let me read this. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today, for your good. Anything God asks you to do, it's for your good. Anything he asks you not to do, it's for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heaven, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. Isaiah 66, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where can you build a house or a resting place for me? I've made all these things. That is why all these things have come into being, declares the Lord. But I will pay attention to those who are humble and contrite of heart, that are not stubborn and rebellious, who are humble, willing to listen to, humble and sorry for their sins, and listen to this, who tremble at my word. Does your child tremble at your word? I know some of you think you're not supposed to teach them to fear you, but you are. Oh, well, I have to tell them 10 times. You know why? You trained them that way. They know your word's no good. You can tell them, and you do that one more time, and they're like, that'll be 9 times before we get anywhere. I'm serious. You train them that way. If you would train your kids correctly, and I need to say this, sometimes I sound like I want you to spank your kids to death, don't I? You know, if you do it rightly, you only have to do it 1 or 2, maybe 3 times. And they understand your word means what you say it does. You won't have to beg them 15 times to go to bed. They'll know your word. You mean what you say, and you say what you mean, and they'll do it. And you'll probably save their little lives sometime because they'll listen to you instead of running out in front of the cars. Well, don't even go there, Ken. But see, God wants you. He don't want you to argue with him about his word and his voice. He don't want you to sit around and figure out ways to weave around it, ways to not have to. He said, I want you to tremble. When I speak, I mean what I say, and I want you to do what I tell you to do for your good. See, some of us are like our kids are. Traffic's going down the highway, and we say, you stand right there. No, God. Bam. Right? And then you want everybody to pray for you. And then you want everybody to fix what's wrong. You want God to come down and straighten out the mess you got yourself in. He will. He will, and he won't even hold a grudge on you. But he'd really like to keep you from doing it in the first place. Whew. If this is the last message I ever get to preach, I'll be all right with that. You know why? Because I don't always get it out the way God wants it to. But I did today. You got no excuse whatsoever. Give your heart to God. Learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and another they'll not follow. And he wants you to tremble in reverence, not in fear, but I honor you, God. You tell me to do it, I'm going to do it. You tell me not to do it, I'm not doing it. Yeah, it's all he wants. Out of you, out of me. Will you bow your heads? You are the God of covenant. And Father, I've done my part today. And I thank you, even in that, it is you, your grace, your mercy, your word. And Father, I ask that you do your part now. I don't want one person to leave this place, Father, knowingly stubborn and rebellious and not willing to listen to your voice. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, you were sent here to convict us of judgment, of sin, and of righteousness and truth. So, Bloodhound of Heaven, do your part now. God, let every person be saved. Your Son came and gave his life that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. God, help people to pass from death unto life, from darkness to light. Lord, help them to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. We're going to worship, and as Brother Steve said earlier, glory to God, I couldn't do that last week. We're going to open up these altars, and you can pray to God yourself, or you can just come worship, but If you want to be born again and you don't know how, there are people that will pray with you. You just come and stand and promise we're not going to embarrass you or call you out or anything. They'll just pray with you and help you get started in the Christian life. Amen?
Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together as a family before you. Lord, I thank you for each person that has taken time out of their day just to come and to honor you, to worship you with their presence, with their hearts, Father God. And Father God, I stand amazed and in all of your love for us, for me, Father God. In spite of everything that we've ever done and how bad and terrible it appears, you're a God of love that you desire to have a relationship with us. You desire to forgive us. You desire a life better for us than we can ever imagine. God, I stand in awe and amazement, Lord, that you desire to have covenant with each one of us. Father God, you desire to walk with us, Father. Father God, I pray, Lord, that as Pastor Ken had said earlier, that we move in unison with you. When you move to the left, we move to the left. When you move to the right, that we would move to the right. Father God, just speak to our hearts, Lord, that we desire to be in unison with you wherever you go, whatever you do, Father God. Holy Spirit, just come. Strengthen us. Help us to walk in obedience with you. Heavenly Father, we lift this coming week up to you, Lord, that we might be available. Lord, we might look for divine appointments that you have set before us. Help us not to be in such a hurry, Lord, that we accomplish our plan and that totally miss your plan for us. Lord, open our eyes and our ears, Lord, to those who are crying out to know more about you. People in our midst, Father God, that they desire to know you. They desire that covenant which you have created for all of us. Holy Spirit, just go with us now. Make us your faithful servants. Strengthen us, empower us. Make us bold for you, I pray. Amen.